couple of things. There's a new handout in the book room, the rest starting with Commandment 3. I mean, you've got one page, I think, in what you had, but Commandment 3 in 3 through 6 is in there, I think. 4, just the verse is in there, but we're not going to do 4 until we get to the Sabbath day in the confession part. So there's no proof text in there right now for 4, but the rest of it's in there. And then the others, the other chapters, if you need one of them, are still in there. All right, Exodus 20. We'll have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Father, we're grateful to you for the return of thy day. Lord, we're thankful for such a day, your provision for us, a day where we can rest physically. Lord, you provided for that bodily need to just come aside from work and labor and just rest, that our bodies recuperate some. Lord, we're thankful especially for a day that we can come apart and rest in Christ, that we can give ourselves to coming to be with thy people, to worship thee, to give our attention to all that you've done for us in and through Christ our Lord. And we pray that this day would be for us all that you intend for it to be. Lord, where we don't maybe understand or realize just where we're missing out, Lord, open our eyes and help us to see what we need to do to make the most of this day as you've intended for it to be used. Bless us now in this Sabbath school time. Guide our thoughts and our words. Lord, be with each of the classes, each of the teachers. Watch over and keep us in this day and do us good for your name's sake. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Exodus 20. And we will read through verse 6 again. We'll read it a couple of times this morning. Read with me beginning with verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I tell you what, let's just pick up this second time with verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. All right. I want to just take a minute and kind of back up in one sense, just to consider a few things. Some of the words that are in this commandment, I've thought about it since I came to it, is this transition that the visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and those that hate, and then showing mercy to those that love. And okay, so where's the transition? How do we get from one group? Why the contrast right here? Now, obviously, we know how we get from being those that hate to those that love. That's by the working of the Spirit, regenerating, giving us life, and then changing our hearts and enabling us to love the Lord. But the fathers, the children, exactly what was going on here, again, just kind of, I don't know, just kept puzzling me a little bit. I just wasn't satisfied with what we talked about last week, which in one sense may seem to be the obvious, but then, all right, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, so at the end of the fourth generation, does the Lord step in and do something? Where does that end? Apart from the mercy of God, it never ends. Right? We talked about that last week. So I want to just look at a few words here. Because, again, the commandment, as we talked about, first and second commandment are about what? Worship. About worship. Commandment one, first commandment's about what? The object of our worship. Number two, commandment two, second commandment's about what? How we worship. So the directions, what God expects of us. Now, the first commandment deals with false gods, other gods. The second commandment is dealing at least, again, the difficulty here, and all the commandments, someone asked me, well, who does the second commandment apply to? In one sense, you'd say, well, if it applies to how we worship, you would think it would be Christians predominantly, but all the commandments apply to saved and lost alike. All right? They're universal in their coverage, in their treatment. They have to be. Otherwise, you've got one set of rules. Now, obedience, appreciation is going to be different, but the application is the same. And the second commandment, the worship, and I got to think about this, the worship has to do with the worship of the true God, all right? Worshiping other gods is the first commandment. So how we worship, and it brings to light, too, that there is inherent in the heart a need, a desire to worship. And even to worship, as it were, the God that made everything, but it obviously, if they're not saved, it's not with a knowledge of that God, and we've talked about that some. So you've got kind of, as you look at the commandment and as we talk about various things when we get into the duties and the sins, keep that in mind, that some of the duties and the sins are going to apply, well, the duties are going to apply to everybody, but the sins may be more the lost than the saved, but the saved obviously can break this commandment. So we need to keep this in mind because, again, what we do here on the Lord's Day is second commandment stuff. All right? That's this is the commandment that governs it. So, visiting, the word visiting in this commandment, visiting the iniquity. Visiting here is with a hostile intent. Now, you read in Scripture of the Lord visiting his people, and it can be to do them good. It can be for a joyful thing. But here, this visiting is with a hostile intent, is what Strong's has to say about it. So it's to do something by way of punishment. Iniquity is kind of what you would expect. That's evil. That's wrong. But it's visiting the evil that the fathers are doing. Now, fathers, here, the word, can be literal, and it can also be figurative, right? So you can have the church fathers. Okay? The church fathers lead the local congregation, lead the denomination in the wrong direction. You've got then God visiting the iniquity of those fathers, those church fathers, on the church. And you, in effect, can see that when you look at some of the churches there in the beginning of Revelation. Those churches didn't just up and go their way. You stop and think, you've got these church fathers. You can have the same thing in the home, obviously. You can have the same thing in civil government. The civil fathers, the state, the county, the state, the nation, the fathers, those that are setting the policy, those that are setting the standard, all right, they go wrong. There's going to be a suffering for it. It'd be interesting for some of our historians to kind of, okay, you had this moving in the wrong direction, and how long before there was maybe a revival? How long before there was a turning? If there was a turning at all, you've got countries in this world today that had the gospel and they rejected it. They rejected it a long time ago, and the nation is still suffering. Still suffering. So you can look in history and see the outworking of this. You can see it in the Old Testament, where they went their way, they went, started work, trying to worship God the wrong way, and they wound up in captivity, and they wound up in captivity for a while. And again, it might be interesting to look and see during the Judges and some of the periods where you see them going astray for a period of time. They repent. The Lord restores them. But you've got the outworking of this commandment over and over. And it still happens today. So the fathers here doesn't have to just be the literal father in the home. Can be, but it can also be figurative. The children, again, can be literal or figurative. The idea here, the word that's used here, is the one that's going to, the one that builds. One that's going to build on the family name. One that's going to carry on the family reputation. So now you start plugging some of those things in. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers. The fathers develop a standard. They develop a way of life. And the children build on it. The children build on it. And it continues. All right? So it's kind of interesting. You start looking and seeing some of the potential meanings and applications here. Then, all right, now we see a way of life permeated, whether it's, again, in the home or in some other entity. Hate. The word hate in the verse, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the third and fourth children, them that hate me. Hate here is personal. It's making yourself an enemy or a foe of God is what you have here. So now we can kind of see how serious. This is somebody who is defiant. The fathers that we're talking about here. And again, just look at our nation. and just see the defiance. I mean, just the outright defiance of God. You don't have to wonder if some of these people hate God. They're open about it. And that's what we're talking about here. Those that hate God personally. Mercy, showing mercy, kindness, favor to those, to thousands, that's thousands of generations we mentioned last week. Just the magnitude of the mercy compared to the three or four generations of those that hate. Just how merciful God is in this. But showing mercy to those that love. And of course, I want to be careful with this, but I was thinking about, obviously, the first place and the biggest place, the main place where we see that mercy being shown is obviously in Christ. Showing mercy. And then visiting, if I can make a little comparison here, we have God visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children. We have God visiting the benefits of Christ on his children. Just a thought, you know, what a contrast. What Christ has gained for us, now again, I want to be careful because as we pointed out last week, visiting the iniquity of the fathers does not automatically condemn the children, whoever they are, to a lost eternity. All right? So I don't want to say, well, if we're seeing salvation in the second part, we're seeing condemnation in the first part. No, I just wanted to, showing mercy. Mercy, we know nothing of God's mercy apart from Christ. So if he's showing mercy, you got to see Christ there. And who does he show mercy to? Who gets the benefits? Those that love him and keep his commandments. Does what we're talking about. Now, it's not necessarily confined to these Ten Commandments, but the other commandments you're going to have in Scripture are going to relate. Somewhere along the way, they're going to relate to one of these. You may have more specificity in areas about how you do a certain thing, but it'll come back, especially to the first and second commandment. All right? Loving God, having no other gods before him, and then worshiping him the way he directs. All right. So let's take a look at Larger Catechism 108. I think we started a little bit last week. And I'm not gonna read all of the question here or all the answer. We're gonna go through it kind of section by section a little bit. We'll group some of them and just touch on things. But what are the duties required in the second commandment? The duties required in the second commandment are the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath instituted in his word. Now, you could almost stop right there and everything else would follow. That is, it would be encompassed in what we've read. But it's receiving, observing, keeping pure. If you look at the verses, Deuteronomy, I'm on page 422, up at the top. He said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. It's what life is made up of. But I noted by this one, receiving, observing, and keeping pure in the home. Teaching your children needs to be in the home. If you look at Acts 2, 42 there, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. It needs to be in the church, right? Receive, observe, and keep pure in the church, in the home, in the church. Then if you see 1 Timothy 6, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I noted on that one, in the world. So we are to receive, observe, and keep pure in the home, in the church, and in the world. We have an obligation in every sphere of life, wherever it may be. Starting with number two, and going through six, actually going through 11. You know, just want to touch on them. So what are the components of worship? What has God commanded? Now, this is obviously a key. But this is where it really hits us. I mean, the first part hits us, obviously, as well. But now, what are the specific things that God has said you do to worship me? Because what we've said is, that's what we're to do, and that's all we're to do. You don't add to it, and you don't take away from it. And when you do, you start getting in trouble. So what does he say first? Particularly prayer and thanksgiving in the name of Christ. So we have prayer and thanksgiving, and you've got your scripture references there on page 422. Not going to go through all those, but obviously giving thanks there at the beginning. You've got to hear down in Acts 10:33, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. You've got the preaching, so prayer and thanksgiving. Then you've got reading, preaching, and hearing of the word. And that's a big emphasis in our church. And it should be in every church, every true church, it will be. A reading, a hearing, a teaching, a preaching of the word of God. And again, you've got your references there on page 422, Acts 15:21, the scripture being read, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, James 1, receive with meekness the engrafted word. So we have here the importance of the word of God, the observing of the sacraments, the administration and receiving of the sacraments, the words used in our answer. And you've got that on page 422 as well, particularly the Matthew 28 is the baptism. 1 Corinthians is the Lord's Supper. Now, five, church government and discipline. I mentioned last week we've got an election of deacons coming up. Well, this is where it comes into this commandment. It's where it comes into this commandment. So we need to give ourselves very carefully, because it is the way, if you look at your text there on page 423, this is number five, but the discipline, you've got the Matthew 18 passage where you try to work things out, and if you can't, you can come and tell it unto the church. You've got 1 Corinthians 5 that deals with a church discipline matter. You've got 1 Corinthians 12. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments. Those are your elders, your deacons, and so forth, your teachers, for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so God has said, remember Paul got upset when elders weren't getting put into the churches, when he had given instruction. Now, let's get people in place to provide the leadership, the government of the church. And we've got the passages preachers preached on for the deacons. You've got them for elders. Where God has given specific instruction. That has to do with this commandment, with worship, with the good of the body, and how it's going to be done, and who oversees that, making sure that it's done correctly. Right? And that it's done by those that are in the church. You know, if you're not here, then, you know, you'll probably get a phone call or a letter or something saying, you know, where have you been? Because we want to make sure you need to be in the place of worship. So that's part of what the officers of the church are to do. So to give the matter a little thought, I'm going to vote for this person, this person, this person. No, God's given specific instructions. You say, okay, here are the names. Let me just see how I think they meet the requirements. And you vote accordingly. And if you can't justify, if you can't satisfy yourself that the men you are voting for meet the requirements of Scripture, then I would suggest to you, you may be violating this commandment. Pretty serious. It's not just a popular vote. Very important. Very important. Right? Church government, administration. Very important. Well, it's just 9:06. I've got an hour and a half to go yet. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. All right, let me get back. Government, the ministry and maintenance thereof, that's the administration. Religious fasting, and you've got here what I've just tabbed as self-examination. All right, religious fasting individually, and if you look, you've got in 6 and 7, you've got the work talking about the perfecting of the saints, work of the ministry, the verse we just looked at. In Joel, number 7, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of evil. Defraud ye not one the other, in 1 Corinthians, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So here you've got this self-examination time. How you do it, the particulars, is between you and the Lord. But there needs to be a time where you kind of back away and say, all right, how are things in my heart? How did this day go? You know, I mean, you can't do it too often. So how did that last interaction go with whoever? Or how did the week go? Why are things a little rough? There are a lot of things to consider. And just do that self-examination. And it doesn't hurt to seek counsel and helps. But by far and away, the best help is just getting alone with your Bible and spending time with the Lord and asking for the help of the Spirit. Lord, help me understand here. You know, I want to make sure that I'm doing things the way you want me to do it. And so you have this self-examination. That's part of your worship. We come to the Lord's table. There is a specific directive there to do this self-examination. But it's not unique to coming to the Lord's table. There should be a self-examination every time, every Lord's Day particularly, or Saturdays particularly, in preparation for the Lord's Day. But then using the Lord's Day in part for some of that self-examination. It's critical to the good of your heart. You know? I don't know if I can think of a good example. I was just thinking about it. You got a piece of machinery, a car, whatever it is. If you just let it run, I'm just going to let it run. I don't know. Yeah, it's making a funny noise. I'm just going to let it run. You know, it ought to take care of itself. It ought to heal itself. Yeah, well, you'll be on the side of the road before long, perhaps. The point being, if there are things, I mean, if the spirit's just, conscience is saying something's not right, well, you better pull over. You better go get it checked. And the way you do that is by self-examination. Okay? You make sure that everything is good and okay. And again, that's where confessing our sins, that's what happens after self-examination. We realize we fail the Lord. And we need to confess those sins, repent of them, and the Lord to forgive us, to restore, to fine-tune, to let the Lord do his refining work in our heart. That happens in part during self-examination. Very important. And important, obviously, in our worship. Because if you come to the Lord's house, if you pray, can you think of a verse that applies to prayer? If you what? Regard iniquity in your heart. What happens? What does the verse say? God will not hear you. Your prayer life just went out the window. Self-examination. Is there that iniquity in my heart that's hindering my prayer? Part of worship. Personal worship. Because again, don't limit worship here to the corporate. It's included. But you also have personal. We engage, hopefully, we engage in worship of God every day. If you get up and say, thank you, Lord, for a new day, you've engaged in worship. If before your meal you say, thank you, Lord, for providing this food for me, you've engaged in worship. So this, again, self-examination, relative to all of that, relative to all of that, in how we worship. And then the last couple of things here. Swearing by the name of God and vowing unto him. Right? I just put a solemnity in our worship. A solemnity and a truthfulness in our worship. Right? Swearing by his name. And you can look at your proof text and things, but if I can draw a very maybe weak but a human analogy, if you're making a statement, okay, you make the statement and you don't think a lot about it. But if I ask you, I want you to make that statement under oath. Now, if you lie, there's penalty. Right? We've added solemnity the courtroom. Doesn't happen now, but it used to. Now it just happens, they just do solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's where they stop. Used to be they added, so help you God. With God as your judge and witness, if you lie, you're willing for God to deal with it. They've taken that away, but there's still the idea of the solemnity in the courtroom. That's the idea here. You know, you'll hear folks, and I don't, when it's done in the right way, you may hear folks say, as God is my witness. Now, if it's done flippantly, not good. But if it's done meaningfully, that is, I'm revealing to you out of the truthfulness of my heart that only God can see and know. And I want you to know that before God, who can see my heart, I mean what I'm saying. Okay? So that solemnity and the truthfulness that goes with it. And then, as also, the bottom of 420 and one question 108, as also the disapproving, detesting, opposing all false worship. And this is part of our duty, right? We're talking about the duties required in this commandment, so these are things that are required of us. It's also the disapproving, detesting, opposing all false worship, and according to each one's place and calling, removing it in all monuments of idolatry. And I simply labeled these two purity in our worship. The first one deals with separation, right? I'm not going to get into a discussion of separation, but the disapproving, detesting, opposing all false worship. If you're in a church and false worship is being done, then perhaps your option is to separate. If you're in some affiliations, then perhaps the only option you have, and the proper one, is to separate. The last one is to be active in your opposition to it. You don't separate it, you expose it. You separate from it as well, but there's an exposing of the error. There is a taking a stand against the false worship. It is pointing it out. Right? And again, we've talked about this before, but when the confession and the larger and shorter catechism were written and developed, what was on the minds of the writers? What religious system? The Roman Catholic, right? So not only was there a separating from that, you know, no believer, no one who calls themselves a Christian should be in the Roman Catholic Church, period. I'm not saying there aren't some people that may be there, but they should not be. Because it is a system that is riddled with false worship. And if you're going to obey the second commandment, there is no way you could be a part of that church. Not only not being a part, but as you are given occasion, you don't just pat your neighbor on the back and say, well, you know, when they say, well, I'm going to Mass. Oh, well, okay. That's, you know, you do it discreetly. You do it properly as the Lord gives you opportunity. But you don't let them go on in their false worship. You expose it. Do you, Why do you go to Mass? What is it about Mass, or what is it in your worship? What does it do for your heart? And you simply engage in some conversation. But, you know, the Bible says that Christ died and it was finished, and there is to be no more sacrifice. But yet y'all sacrifice at every Mass. And you know, there are other things, but that particularly. You're in a system that makes a man co-equal with the Son of God, effectively. How can you do that? You worship a person. And God's word says you don't worship anybody but the Father, and yet y'all have exalted saints and Mary. And you worship. And you worship in violation. They would do it. They would be doing it as unto God. Right? They're not purporting to be worshiping a false god. That's what makes it so tough. You get denominations and you get churches that would be purporting to worship God, the same God that you and I worship. But they don't do it according to God's word. They start adding to. They start taking away from. And all of a sudden, you don't have any worship at all. Certainly not of God. All part of this commandment. Part of our duty if we are to keep the second commandment. Part of our duty. We live in a day and age that has been, tolerance has been fostered by everything. Media, the movie industry, you name it, even churches. Tolerance. Well, we need to be tolerant of one another. Tolerant as long as they want to worship God, you shouldn't criticize. Who gave you an inside line on the truth? Who are you to criticize somebody else? Who are you to condemn what they're doing? Tolerance. It's of the pit. Tolerance is not in Scripture. Civil rights, yes. You know, they've got a right to worship civilly. Moral rights, God says they're sinning. Don't confuse the two. And don't let others confuse those two either. God that's portrayed as a God of love, a God that's tolerant. Right? Well, my time is gone. So we'll stop there. But part of our obligation, second commandment, worship. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and for your instruction to us, for the revelation of your will for us. Lord, in particular here, as we've been considering how we are to worship you, Lord, help us to worship you aright this day. Guide and direct us by your Spirit. Fill us with the Spirit. Help us to understand. And then help us to do what we need to do. Be with us as we continue in this day, Lord, in our worship here, in our rest and worship throughout the day. May it be a good day. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.